In a moment, we're going to carry on our series in Luke. And I'd also think it'd be really good that some people arrived back from Greece last night. And it would just be really good just to hear a little bit about what they've been... Jill got back at 2 o'clock this morning. Well, came into bed at 2 o'clock and started telling me all about it at 2 o'clock. Which, well, I did say wake me, but I couldn't exactly say you come back, just like be quiet and let me go to sleep, could I? I was being polite, love. Just I was being polite. Anyway, she did tell me quite a lot about it. But anyway, we'll hear a little bit back in a few moments, if that is okay. Just firstly, I hope that many of you will have seen a letter or an email saying that Steve Jennings is going to step down as an elder of the church. I met with Steve 2 weeks ago. And we had breakfast down at Beaufort Park. And he felt it was the right time to step down as an elder. I think for the last 18 months, Steve and Jill have just been thinking, oh, what is the right thing? Where is God leading them to? They had talked about getting involved in a church plant over in Newbury, where Steve, he works a lot over there. But then I think they just felt it wasn't the right time for them to go and do that. But he did feel it was the right time to step down as an elder. And I thought, oh, yes, it'd be a good time to do that. Steve has been an elder of the church for 7 years, and he's just put in an extraordinary stint as an elder, and he's been absolutely superb. Now, the trouble is with Steve and Jill, they don't actually like publicly being praised or honoured. But I said, I've got to do it anyway, to be honest, because they have been an absolute pillar of this church. And they, Steve and Jill, moved down to Barnet before anybody else was here. They were the first people that they felt God speak to them about a church for Barnet. And then they moved down here in 2000. And then it wasn't until another 3 years later that Jill and I and the family moved down here. And then we got something going. But anyway, so that they have stepped down. It's they have given themselves absolutely massively to this church. They have been extraordinary men and women of great faith. And so we just want to honour them, and we love them, and actually nobody has to be an elder for life. Okay, that's quite good. And actually they did 7 years, and it was absolutely fantastic. But we do want to honour them and thank God for them, and I'm going to pray for them right now. Father, we just want to thank you so much for these dear, dear friends. We thank you for Steve and Jill and the way that they have, Lord, been people that just long to hear your voice and long to be obedient, even when sometimes they don't know what it is that you're calling them onto. And we just want to honor them and say we love them and we cherish them. And Lord, I pray as Steve steps down as an elder of this church, I want to pray, Lord, that extraordinary doors would be opened up for both of them, oh God. Lord, we thank you for them, and we want to pray your extraordinary blessings on them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm talking with them about how we can openly just celebrate, you know, what they've done. It might be a challenge, but that's what we're going to keep doing. We'll try and get at some moment where we can just openly just really value everything that they've given to the church. If you came back from Greece last night, do you want to just come up to the front very quickly? Zoe, you were first up. Do you want to tell us what you did? Yeah. Where's your husband?
He's in Kidsworth.
Oh. Is he? Oh, okay.
We went to Greece to...
Wait, is that on?
We went to Greece. We went to Athens. There's a church out there that has started to get involved in supporting refugees. So there's thousands and thousands of people arriving at the port in Athens, and we went to get involved with what they were doing. So we did lots and lots of different things, but it was all kind of centered around supporting their work with refugees.
Okay, so do you think, is it possible, here's Mr. Cooley, is it possible for you each to have like 60 seconds to say your highlight of what was the best thing about being out there?
Yeah.
Is that okay? Yeah, I like the way. Yeah, can I just say, there you just spotted the excellent art of leadership. Okay, hand it on.
Thanks, Zoe. So we did get back at like 1 a.m., so I apologize if these aren't clear thoughts, but I think my biggest takeaway was just in speaking to just the many refugee stories and just hearing their individual stories is just a powerful message of what they're experiencing, in the sense that, I mean, they do feel that, you know, the world is rejecting them, and a lot of, you know, their own country, and, you know, maybe the faith, you know, of Islam and their culture, because there's a lot of, you know, Muslim countries that these people are traveling through. We talked to a lot of Afghanistans that went through Iran and Turkey and these border, like Saudi Arabia and everything. And these countries are rejecting them, and they're trying to get to Europe, which, you know, again, is seemingly leaving Christianity, but it does have a foundation of that. And there's just a wonderful opportunity where I think we see it, you know, in scriptures and many of our own lives, that, you know, where the world rejects people and where, you know, governments reject people, you know, God often breaks through to use just those in, you know, that are considered weak or, you know, marginalized. And I would praise the local church there, the church that we're a part of. You know, I think part, you know, a large part of our ministry was just serving them. You know, I think serving the long-term, you know, people and servants of God at the local church level in Greece is just a powerful thing. And so I really appreciate the opportunity to do that and just to hear individual stories.
Yeah, fantastic. Great. Well, can I just say, we don't have to go along the line, but Renee, okay. Are you okay to just, okay, fantastic. Yeah.
Just to follow that up, I would say that, you know, when you see it on the news, you get a different feel for what is happening than when you're on the ground and you see it. And I just would say that I have a lot of hope, actually. There's a lot more hope than what you'll see on the news, because we have hope in the Lord, but we also have hope in what he's doing there. And I think what I would take away is that there's a local church there, to pray also for the local church that's responding to this need. And, you know, there's a lot of things that I kind of gathered. I don't have a complete picture, but a little bit of it is that there's division, not like within the church that we saw, but between people of different churches that are all Christians. And I would just pray for unity among those people. There's a lot of people that are working together for the first time in unity to respond to this need, and to pray for that to continue. And I see a lot of good things happening with everyone coming together and saying, we don't have much for resources, but we're going to pool our resources together and help and respond to this. And the Lord is glorified through unity. The Lord is glorified. You know, we all come from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different, you know, different things, but we all serve one God, and we all have hope in that one Lord. And so I just had a great sense of encouraging the local believers in that hope and in that unity of how they're responding. And I think that's a huge testimony to the people that they're serving, to see that, to see people of different nationalities and backgrounds serving together one God. And so I would say that was really encouraging to me, and that really blessed me. So, yeah.
Did someone tell the story about the Afghani woman? Okay, so there was I think one of my best bits was just a simple story of a woman in Afghanistan who started hearing about Jesus and started asking questions, and someone said to her, do not ask questions here, but when you're in Greece, go to this square and someone will tell you about Jesus. And, you know, just, it's a story of how God is using this for people's good. I know it's terrible that they're being chucked out of their homes, but God is bringing them to a place where they're able to hear the gospel. And people are becoming Christians. We helped in a place where they were feeding Afghanis and also preaching the gospel to them. And in that, an Afghani man was preaching to Afghani people. This Afghani man had become a Christian since coming to Greece. And he was now preaching the gospel to other people. So he'd turned from Islam to Christianity. And it was incredible just to see him. And in the kids' work as well, a woman of the same, who had become a Christian and now teaching the children about Jesus. And you probably want to tell the kids' work story. I'll let you do that. Another thing was, I think, another highlight for me was they run a school. The church runs a school for, they're not refugees, but they're people who've come in as immigrants and started claiming asylum there. So they're Muslim children, they're Sikh children, they're people from all around the world. And their parents, I'm not made to, but said, if you want your children to come to this school, you need to sign away, you need to sign to say that we can preach the gospel to them. And so every week these kids are having the gospel preached to them. and we got the opportunity to do a devotion for them and just to speak about hearing God's voice, and then just to bring some words of knowledge for people, and lay hands and pray for these kids of all different religion. It was just a real great opportunity, and to see everyone step up and do that was just really exciting.
Yeah, and I think a highlight, I think it's kind of been said, but it's the church, you know, that's responding to this just immense need in Athens, and that was really exciting. So just some of the scale of what we saw, you know, on one day we were feeding 140 refugees, and it's, you know, that's just a drop in the ocean of the number of people that are there. There's so many, and I think it's the church that is really responding to that, and it made us, I think we all were thinking, oh, what can we do as a church here, which is quite exciting. So I think that was a real highlight.
There's so much, but we went down to the port on the Thursday afternoon, and we basically, it's like turning up at a car park, and at the car park, like a bit like if you were in Mill Hill and there's tents under the all that area where the station is, and then in the buildings there's more tents and people just living there, and we roll up to the edge, we got out, we put down three blankets, and we put out colouring and crayons, and the children come. And so we did that, and then Heleni and Johannes, this amazing couple, they kind of run wild games, and it's quite fun. But some of us, I got started on the face painting, and it was a little bit like when you do it on Graham Park or Colindale anywhere. You don't look up for the whole time, but you're face painting. And actually the highlight was I was holding children's hands, and we weren't actually face painting, we were drawing on their the back of their hands. Lots of them wanted love. Lots of the boys wanted "I love you too" written on their arms. So obviously people are saying to them, "I love you," and they're responding, "I love you too." And, you know, just being able to hold a small child's hand and pray while you paint a smiley face on their hand was really lovely. The story that Andy was talking about was when the lady was telling the story, when the Afghani refugees were hearing the gospel, she told the story of creation. And after that, and when they got to the sea, two of the little boys said, "Oh yeah, I came on the sea." And one of them said, "Oh yeah, oh sorry, I'm going to cry. I fell out of the boat, and my dad had to pick me up and pull me back in, and then we were rescued." And you just think, oh, it's fine. But you know, individual stories really, they break you, and you see people as a mass. But every person you speak to has an individual story where they've been, you know, really struggled. But after we told the story of creation, the children said, "Oh, can we hear a story about Jesus now?" So then she went straight to it and she told them the Easter story. You know, so they are, you know, this moment in time where these people who actually, they're running from Islam. Islam has been very unkind and cruel to them, and as Daesh and ISIS, they have killed their families, and they do not want, they're not looking to Islam. They, you know, those children are looking to Jesus, the stories of Jesus. So that's amazing opportunity, and the church has really stepped up and is showing such love and compassion. But yeah, don't ever sing that song and break your heart for what breaks, break my heart for what breaks yours, because, you know, that's a dangerous song.
It's really hard to put everything into 60 seconds, but I'll try. I think for me, like Jill said, don't ever see them as a mass of people. That scripture that says, as the glory of God will cover the world as the waters cover the sea, just rings loud and true. One of the pastors said, what they don't know is they're running away from Islam. And it's like, we can't take Christianity to their nations, but they're coming here to get Christianity. And I think the individual stories are the most powerful ones. I spoke to quite a number of people, but they're so open to the gospel. There was a particular lady I spoke to, she was Afghan. Her husband was a doctor, and he'd been working for an NGO. And the Taliban asked him to stop working with the Westerners, and he refused to. He's like, this is what I do, this is what I was trained for. And they murdered him. And she showed me her bullet wounds. She showed me her husband's medical ID with the bullet wounds from where she had it on her, and the bullet went through the ID, and she showed me the blood. And your heart just breaks. It's like these people have been through so much, and yet the Western world doesn't recognize that Afghan is still at war. The Taliban equals war, and these people are fleeing from that. And but on a good note, we Rene and I got to pray with a 15-year-old girl called Zara. She and her mum were trying to get to Austria, where her father is. And we didn't realize initially, because English is, you know, communication is a bit hard, but we were talking to her, and before Rene joined me, I'd asked if I could pray for her, and she didn't understand what I was saying, and I asked her a number of times, and in the end, we did pray, but I was kind of being very measured, because I didn't want to offend in any way. But anyway, at some point, we just said, what do you do during the day? How do you spend your day? And she was trying to explain to us that she reads a book. And we kept on asking, this book of Esau, this book of this book, you know. And eventually we got someone to translate and found out that she started reading the New Testament. So it's just amazing to see what God is doing. And like I said, please don't look at them as a mass of people, because God has a plan. What the enemy meant for evil, God is using it to bring Christianity to Muslims that would probably never have heard the gospel in their own countries.
Last Sunday, these guys stood up here, and they then went out of the building to the airport, and they didn't really know what they were going to. They had no idea what was going to be involved. But I think it's been a life-changing moment, actually, for you guys, and I think probably for all of us as well, just to catch that we see something, but now actually we've heard the stories personally. And I do know that I spoke to Lauren, my eldest daughter. She's not here this morning, but she went on the team. I know she wants to take a team again in June, actually, so we might. I don't know how that would work, but I think there's something of the connection there. But can we just stand, and we're going to pray for the church and pray for these guys. What was the leader's name of the church? Stavros. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord, for these 9 people that went out of this building last Sunday and now come back into this building, different people, Lord, and they've seen something of what you, O Lord, are doing in Greece and in Athens and with all these refugees fleeing from Islam. And we say, O God, would you strengthen the hand of the church? Lord, we pray for Stavros, who leads the church over in Athens. We pray for all of these different churches coming together. And as Renee said, Lord, we want to ask, oh God, that there would be incredible unity amongst those churches, that they would press into you, that they would see you in all your glory, and that they would be serving the lost and the destitute and the hopeless with incredible compassion. Lord, we want to thank you that you said that, Lord, today is the day of the favor of the Lord. And we want to ask, oh Lord, would we play our part in that, in bringing some of the favor of you, O Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to thank you for it so much. I pray, Lord, in the coming weeks, Lord, that you would just hone the experience of these 9 people that went on this team. Lord, that you would cement something within them of a heart for the lost. We pray that we would have an ongoing connection with the church out in Greece as a result, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Very good, guys. Well done. Well, you don't have too long, but could you turn to Luke chapter 5? We always aim to finish our service at 12 at midday, and that is what I will endeavour to do. Luke chapter 5, I'm just going to read the last few verses of the passage that we read last week. We're continuing a series looking through Luke, trying to look at some of the culture of what was around at the time of Jesus. And Luke 5, I'll go to verse 23. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." I just want to focus just right at the beginning for a moment or two. Is we have seen extraordinary things today. You know, Jesus was the master at breaking the natural order of things. So when this man was paralyzed and he couldn't walk, and a number of times that the passage that Dave read preached from last time, Jesus was healing people. Jesus broke the natural order of things. He was quite good at doing that. That is why he is supernatural, because he's above the natural order of things. He broke the natural order of things. And again, that this passage that we're going to read about here this morning, Jesus once again is going to break the natural order of things. And sometimes, I don't know if you know, at work or at school or at home or on your street or at university, there is an established order of things, isn't there? The way things are always done. And you just need to know Jesus spent quite a lot of time breaking those natural orders of things. Even the way that you speak with people. You know, there are certain people that you will always communicate with them in a certain way. Well, I think sometimes Jesus wants to break the natural order of things. It wasn't in the natural order of things for 9 people to go out to Greece last week. It was just a little bit unusual. And I think Jesus was very good at breaking the natural order of things. And he's doing it again in this passage that we're going to read. And one of the translations of the Bible I've been looking at calls this man that we're going to read about, Levi, he calls him scum. Not the nicest of words to use. But Jesus breaks the natural order of things by building a friendship with scum. That is what it's about. Luke 5, verse 27. And after this, after healing this paralytic man, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Have you ever had letters that come to you and you don't know who they're from and you're a little bit nervous about opening them? The other day, I was with Maddie, I had these letters, I opened it, it didn't say anything on the front, it didn't say, it was a bank, but I knew it was something. And I just opened it and I said to Maddie, "I'm a little bit nervous about this because it might be, a parking ticket or it might be a speeding fine or something like that," because it does happen occasionally. But I don't know if you ever have those letters and you think, "I don't know what is going to happen in this letter." And there's this slightly sick feeling in your stomach thinking, "I hope this is going to be okay." In fact, Jill got one a few weeks ago when Jill's work had made a mistake with her pension. And so they then said, "We got this letter, open it up. We didn't know what it was going to be. Sorry, we've made a mistake on your pension. You owe us 300 quid. And... oh, 153. And what's worse is, they didn't say, "Oh, could you repay it?" So we're going to take it anyway. So we didn't have any say in it at all. But anyway, they just said we were going to take it. I wonder if you ever fear the little envelope that comes with a little bit at the corner that says HMRC. And you just think, okay, it's a letter from HMRC. It's going to go one of two ways, isn't it? Either they're going to say to you, "Oh, well done, you've overpaid your tax amount," or "You owe us a shed load of money." And you just think there's this like fear that comes within you. Or what I sometimes fear is, I don't know why I have this irrational fear, but I somehow feel that the tax office are going to find a whole load of money that I should have paid tax on, but I haven't, and they're backdating it to 20, 30 years or so, and I'm going to end up this massive tax bill. There is sometimes a little bit of it, but I want you to imagine that HMRC generally is a fairly good organisation. In fact, we used to know a tax collector down in Wimbledon, and she was a fairly nice lady. But I just want you to imagine if the HMRC, fairly nice lady. In fact, the interesting thing was she said they got most of their referrals from people who do minicabbing work. So just I want you to imagine if HMRC was mixed with this sort of like mafia type organization. Okay, suddenly getting a little brown envelope with HMRC in the top right. Oh, that makes me really, really quite fearful. Imagine if HMRC were just literally a bunch of crooks. Imagine if HMRC came, somebody is saying that, oh, a bunch of crooks. Okay, well, just imagine if they said, you got this like letter HMRC and said, you owe us £4,220. And you go and say to Bert, well, I paid my taxes. And they come back and say, well, I'm really sorry, it's a new tax. Well, I didn't read anything about it. And I know, but we've just realized that you've got to pay it now. And if you don't pay it now, we'll double it. If you ever met a tax collector, you wouldn't be their number one fan, would you? In fact, if there's a tax collector here, we'd all just leave. We wouldn't want to go anywhere near them. That is exactly what tax collecting was like in the time of Jesus. HMRC mixed with the mafia. It's that sort of feeling. That is how tax collectors worked. They taxed anything. If you had two wheels on your cart, they would tax you for the two wheels. If you had four wheels on your cart, they would tax you for your four wheels. They were hated. Not only were they hated, but they were also deemed as traitors in Israel. Why were they deemed as traitors? Because the Roman government really struggled to collect tax. So they had this wonderful idea, is that we will employ Jewish people to collect tax from Jewish people. Great idea. So the Roman authorities would say, this is how much money we need to collect from you. That's what you need to give us. Anything else on top of that you can collect, that's your pay. Okay. That does not bode well, does it? That does not bode well for clear, just collection of taxes. All of that breeds is insecurity, fear, and extortion. This man, Levi, was a chief tax collector. He was a wealthy man. And then suddenly, I think he'd been hanging around Jesus for a while, and he must have been hearing some of the things that Jesus would be saying. Oh, did you know, by the way, do you know, Levi was probably excluded from the synagogue. Because everyone hated him so much, because he was stealing all the money, he would have been excluded from the synagogue. So then he would have heard some of the things that Jesus was saying, and it would have been like water to a very dry and thirsty soul. Suddenly, he's been told all his life, he's hated, all his working life, he's hated, he's going to hell, he's of no value whatsoever, God would never, ever love you. And then he hears some of the things from Jesus. And suddenly he realized that God could be for him. And Jesus says to him, I don't care about your history. It's extraordinary, isn't it? I don't care about your history. I don't care about the man that you have been. I care about the man that you're becoming now. And I care about you following me. The really interesting thing is, he says this, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And now, I don't know how quickly this happened, but there's only one word in my Bible that separates it, and then it says, and. And then it says this, leaving everything. He rose and followed him. I want to suggest to you that suddenly Levi, who, by the way, is Matthew. This man, Levi, wrote Matthew's gospel. Do you know that in the Bible, there are lots of occasions when people who, when they met Jesus, they changed their name. So Simon was called Simon. He met Jesus. He was then called Peter. Saul met Jesus, and then he became Paul. Levi met Jesus and became Matthew. And Matthew wrote the gospel of Matthew. There's this extraordinary man who actually, to start with, is one of the most hated men in Israel. Do not think ever that there are some people that God cannot redeem. You know, sometimes we think that person is beyond salvation. No, often they are not. Jesus wants to show that he loves people. Levi, I think, was a wealthy man. He left everything. I'd really like to know the story. So often they would set booths up on the roads because they could tax people as they came backwards and forwards. And as they traded, they could tax them. That's what they had these little booths for. And I just wonder, did Levi leave all the money there? Did he just leave? I don't know. We don't know. It's speculation. But you think, was he so consumed with following Jesus at any cost that he literally just pulled out his stool, got up from the table and walked away? And he said, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm done with it. Because following Jesus is a worthwhile investment, I will sacrifice all of that for this. And it does make, it made me ask the question, what would I give up to follow Jesus? What am I prepared to give up to follow Jesus? And conversely, what am I not prepared to give up to follow Jesus? Probably a slightly more telling question. And actually, I want to be a man like Levi. Regardless of history, he just saw following Jesus at any cost was the thing that he wanted to do. Verse 29. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. So clearly, Levi was a wealthy man. He probably had a nice big home and a swimming pool. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors. I suggest there were lots of tax collectors there because those were probably his main friends. Not many other people wanted to be friends with him. A large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Last week, I went to a leaders meeting for Catalyst leaders. And we just started the meeting by saying, just say anything good that's happening in our churches. And you know what? Time and time again, people stood up and their testimonies were like this. I've made friends with somebody. In fact, there was one lady from a church in Neitz who said, I've made friends with a sex worker. Yeah. She just made a commitment. She found it. She went into her family. She spends time in her family. Actually, she doesn't see her as a sex worker. She's just a woman, you know, with a particular set of needs. And, you know, time and time again, the stories were not stories of what was happening in the church, but a story of what was happening outside the church. It's just amazing. I loved it. And, you know, a few years ago, that would not have been the case. It would all have been about what's happening here. But now the stories of how God is working is what's happening outside. You know, going to Greece, I just think, oh, it's fantastic. It's really very, very good. I just need to let you know, I'm asking you for prayers for this. At the end of May, I'm going on a ministry trip. Well, it's not actually. It's called a rugby tour. I'm going on a rugby tour to the south of France with 30 other guys. And the thing is, I did wonder about going because I'd have to miss church on Sunday. And then you think, no, actually, I'm going to go because I want to be salt and light to some people who I think will never, ever hear the gospel. And the thing is, I know that actually sometimes they call me Cliff. Do you know why? Cliff Richard. It's not the most flattering name, but I think that's the only Christian they know. You know, like, it's the only Christian they know. I don't care. I just don't care at all. But I'm going to go and spend the weekend playing rugby and being salt and light to them. You just need to know that actually this church has now joined the Colindale Consortium. Of all the groups and agencies in Colindale that are trying to make Barnet a better place to live. Christian and non-Christian, it doesn't really matter. Well, I was in a meeting this week and there were probably about 15 different agencies all together working to make Colindale a better place. And do you know what? That they accept the church's role in what they're doing with extraordinary enthusiasm. They do not say, oh, just keep your God stuff to yourself. they're saying, how can we help you? And it helps. So we've got the Barnet Refugee Service. They're starting a youth club in here. And they're starting a men's group in here as well. And there's another group that we're just thinking, there's a group that's doing some work amongst the gangs, amongst the three estates of Graham Park, Stone Grove, and what's the one? Sorry? No, it's not. Anyway, but there's a guy who's doing a tri-estate work. So they're thinking, oh, can we use this place here? Do you know what? Actually, what we want to do is to be a church that's engaged with as many, many people as we possibly can. And actually, we want to be people who are building genuine friendships with people who are outside of the church, not as projects. If you befriend a sex worker, she is not a project, just to let you know. She is your friend. Because friends speak the love of God to one another, and we care for one another. And I do want to finish, because I want to have time to pray for us. But we have always said in this church that your main place of ministry is in your work, is in your home, is in your street. If you have any responsibility in this church, thank God for that. And we really love it, and it really helps things work, and it helps things work smoothly. But this is not your main place of ministry. Your main place of ministry is amongst your unbelieving friends. Just to be salt and light, and to speak grace and truth and love to them. And occasionally, when they're ill, offer to pray for them. And offer to say, I am praying for you. And if you can't actually say to them, can I pray for you now? All you need to say is this, can I pray for you when I get home? Because I believe that God really works in your life. And just be prepared to say something about the truth of Jesus Christ in your life. This is what Jesus did. He went and had a massive party. Although it must have been quite fun. It doesn't actually have to be really earnest and difficult. Going and playing rugby for me in the South France for a weekend is not going to be difficult. I'm going to enjoy it. But I'm thinking at the same time, the grace of God is going to be at work in that situation. Could you stand, please? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you showed extraordinary love to a hated, despised man called Levi. And Lord, ultimately you so turned him around that he wrote the first gospel that we read in the book in the New Testament. And Lord, I pray that we would have faith for the most godless people that we know around us. And Lord, I want to ask, Lord, that you would place a fresh anointing on us to build genuine, authentic friendships and connections and relationships with people around us. I pray that we would become more and more like you, King Jesus, who is willing to break molds, to break conventions, to build friendships with all sorts of people. I just feel, as I was like praying and preparing for this morning, I feel that there are some people here, and there are people in your workplace that nobody wants to speak to. And there are some people in your workplace that are the butt of the jokes. And people raise their eyes when they walk past them. They have haughty eyes. And I feel, no, that is your mission field, to speak the love of grace to them. God, we want to pray that we would be men and women and young people of just incredible love. We want to ask, Lord Jesus, that we would see people come to a saving faith in you, King Jesus, because we are so filled with the Spirit that your love pours out from us. Father, we want to thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.